I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all have to pardon me. I know a lot of stuff is going around, and I seem to have the sniffles this morning. Try not to stop and be gross and blow my nose, but if I do, pardon me. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. As I've thought about the last 8 months to a year, torment, trials, troubles, and even sinful humanity have continued to rear their ugly heads. Christians all over the world are being persecuted. One pastor in China was recently sentenced to 4 years in prison. Elder Qing Defu was charged with illegal business operations. Now, more specifically to the Chinese government, that meant he was convicted and sentenced for illegally printing and publishing publications without authorization from the state administration of press, publication, radio, film, and television. While he is incarcerated, he will leave behind a wife and two small children. His fellow elder, Pastor Wang, is expected to receive a 10-year prison sentence for his role in purchasing and publishing Christian booklets. This is becoming more the norm in China versus an unusual outlier. Imagine a country where you simply publish gospel tracts or print them or even buy them, and you're in prison for it. We can't imagine that, can we? Well, while thinking of America, political factions hurl accusations of all kinds at one another, while over 45 million babies have been murdered since 1970. The open and approved morality standards are decreasing as the Christian church is being maligned. This downgrade in the church comes from criticism on the outside and criticism on the supposed inside of the church. A prominent openly gay presidential candidate claims he is a true Christian. Pete Buttigieg said, "That's the thing I wish the Mike Pences of the world would understand. If you have a problem with who I am, your problem is not with me. Your quarrel, sir, is with my Creator," unquote. Apparently, his broad so-called Christian community now espouses a Christianity without biblical sin. You can openly be whatever you want to be. You can openly be a drunkard. You can openly be a liar. You can openly be an adulterer. You can openly be whatever you want to be. If Pete Buttigieg is right, then you can be whatever you want to be, and God will not have any say-so in your activity in life. Apparently, his community of Christianity is one that doesn't include any idea of biblical sin. So, in kind of an opposite issue to China, American churches do not need socialism and persecution to cause confusion and call the unbelieving. The church in America is rejecting enough of the Bible on its own to weaken itself. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Then what about trials, torment, persecution? What about trials of life? Well, trials continue in other ways as denominations sink in doctrinal error. Female elders and preachers have become the norm of many Protestant evangelical churches. Idols have been made of all types of people, entities, and ideologies. It's amazing all the quote-unquote Christian figures that can be thrown out to the present culture and put all over TV and the news, even though they don't even espouse the truth of the gospel. Joel Osteen said that he would not teach on sin. He does not use the word sin, even though it's plainly in the Bible. Why doesn't he do so? He said, because basically it hurts people's feelings. I don't point out Joel Osteen as though he's the only one. There's hundreds of teachers and preachers all over the United States that say things that are very, very similar. I just point him out because he's probably one that everybody in this place would hear and know their name. But don't single him out. There's probably even thousands of teachers all over the United States that teach those things. It's sad. We're losing touch with the understanding of what the Bible teaches. Even so much so that the internet with Twitter and Facebook do more pastoring of people than the local church. It's a strange thing to me that people turn to Facebook and more than they do actually turning to the local church, fellow believers in the local church, elders, friends, family in the local church. Free will is the overriding ideology of the evangelical community, as opposed to the being of God established in His Word. We're more interested in proclaiming our free will than we are looking at what the Scripture teaches about who God is and what He's done. We all want to talk about Jesus, but really there's no need for Jesus if your free will can override everything, and there's no need for Jesus if there's not biblical sin. If there's not biblical sin, then why did Jesus even come? It doesn't really matter. Basically, that is an ideology that leads to liberalism. Biblical repentance is no longer a mainstream idea in the church. Even really an understanding of biblical forgiveness. These are often forgotten formalities. Repentance and forgiveness are thrown around. Nobody even really knows what repent means anymore. To actually turn. Nobody really knows what forgiveness is either. Even some people who hear solid preaching on God's grace seem forgetful of how to forgive even one another in Christ. I've noticed that over the years, there's a lot of people, I've seen it on the internet especially. It's just crazy to me, all these people that espouse they understand God's grace, and yet the way they talk to each other on the internet. Quite frankly, I wouldn't talk to my dog the way some of these Christian people talk to each other and talk about each other. I can disagree with your doctrine and not treat you like you're a dog. If we understand God's grace, we ought to have a little more understanding of forgiveness, even when sin is involved. Now, we'll get there in Galatians 6 when we talk about restoring the sinful brother. Well, furthermore, troubles in this life never seem to relent from pervasive pressure every day. Our bodies continue to dwindle, and insurance costs continue to increase. Have you noticed that? When I was younger, I didn't look forward to my car insurance bill Because as a late 20s guy, my car insurance bill was going to just be... I didn't think twice about health insurance, whether I had it or didn't have it. Now I'm so thankful to see my car insurance bill, because compared to what health insurance costs, you're just looking at that going, oh, thank you. We suffer loss of all kinds on this earth. You can't even watch or read the news without something of loss being brought up. Two naval base shootings. People killed at schools. The personal loss and pain in family life. The loss of a loved one. Pain is often a part of life. Wow, that's an encouraging way to start a message, isn't it? Well, how do you find encouragement and comfort in a world like this one? If you really want to focus on everything that's around us, it seems like this world has nothing to offer us but pain, trouble, trial, and torment. When we look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we have to understand that Paul knew every one of these concerns. Every single one of the things we've talked about, Paul knew them. He knew them from reading the Scripture because he had grown up reading the Old Testament, and he had seen all the pain that was in the life of those in the Old Testament. All the pain of those who would turn from God at different times. All the pain of those that even at times followed the Lord. He knew it in practical life. As he traveled and he spoke to these people and began to plant churches all over the Roman world. In fact, the Roman world of his time was just as morally unstable as any in society today. If you take some time to read about the world of Rome in the day of Paul, it was a morally unstable society. The persecution of Christians was just as prevalent. And in addition, error had long been among the people of God. When you read the Old Testament, there's full of error in people's thinking. And as Paul planted these churches, error was already creeping into these young churches. Paul knew the very difficulties of life. He had been stoned and left for dead. And even people that he knew well had abandoned him on several occasions. Everywhere he preached, trouble seemed to follow, and his body suffered the effects of persecution and imprisonment. Can you imagine what he went through being imprisoned in these awful places? It's been said many times before, it's not like the prisons in America today. It would be like the prisons in a third world country, where you would sit in squalor and mess, and you would have all types of disease and nastiness all around, and you would sit in it, and you would be tortured and tormented. And yet we find him in the book of Acts often singing praises to God while he's imprisoned, and he's preaching the word. So Paul knew these troubles. He's not speaking as though he's lived a life of being rich and everything's gone his way. He still recognized in all of this that comfort only came from one being, and that was God. Therefore, he addresses the church at Corinth in verse 2, in the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he opens this letter up. After a brief salutation, he then says in verse 2, grace to you and peace. Not from Paul, the great apostle. Not from Paul, the one who can grant you all types of blessedness. He says, blessed to you, or grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two main points this morning. Number one, Paul pointed people to the one living God in all circumstances. Paul knew no matter what he was going to do, if he was going to grant people genuine help, hope, and comfort, it had to come through God alone. He couldn't point to himself. He couldn't point to anyone else in the world around him. He couldn't say, if you'll go to this place, you'll find comfort. Or if you'll go to this mountain here, you'll find comfort. Or if you'll go to these springs of water, they'll make you feel better. Or if you'll go get this massage or that thing or that the other, if you'll do this or that. No, he said the only place to point people was to the one living God. Why? He recognized God alone brings peace. God alone brings peace. I'm thankful that Paul is the one writing these words, because as a pastor, you don't often go through every trial and tribulation that your people go through. I certainly have gone through my own types of trials and tribulations, and I've gone through my share of them, and I can identify with many of you. But you often can't identify with every single issue. But what Paul says here is that what really matters is that you recognize it's God alone who brings peace. No matter where or who went through what trial when, God alone brings peace. Because Paul recognizes that to send grace and peace to anyone, he has to do it from God. And he also has to do it from God through his Son. God alone brings peace through his Son. Ultimately, real peace comes through an understanding of who God is as Father and who his Son is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, we'll find out that verses 2 and 3 are really kind of a phrase that come from the synagogue blessing. Jews would have been used to hearing this type of thing. But there's an extra force to what Paul says, because he brings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the Jewish hearers in the Corinthian church would have been used to hearing phrases like grace to you and peace from God, or blessed be the God and our Father. That would have been a normal saying in the synagogues. But Paul brings in special force here when he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building a case for peace through, first of all, redemption. If we're going to have genuine understanding of what it means to have peace and comfort on this earth, it has to come through understanding redemption. No matter what my trial may be, no matter what your trial may be, no matter what the world looks like around us, no matter what the church world looks like around us, what is my hope? Am I hoping in some TV preacher to make the world better? Was the hope of the 1970s and 80s that Billy Graham would actually change the world by himself? Well, Billy Graham may have been useful. There's been many pastors down through the centuries that have been useful. Many pastors of all different backgrounds, many pastors of all different languages, many pastors of all different colors and tribes of everywhere. The Lord has used his people. But Paul says here that it's not to be placed in men. The focus here is on peace coming from God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus. I may not understand all of my trials. I may not understand all of your trials. But the one thing we have to understand, God has a great purpose in saving a people for himself. And he has done so through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we find peace with God, which is most important. I don't always have peace with friends or family. Have you thought about that? I mean, it's the time of year, right? We all get together and cram a bunch of people in one house, and everybody's moving along and they're doing their thing, and somebody sits here and somebody sits here, and I don't really want to sit at that table. I'll go to this table over here. And boy, I'm a little disappointed because we didn't have that food this year or this food or all those kinds of things. And there's somebody that brings up their political views at the table and you wish they hadn't. And then there's this thing that goes on about religion or whatever it is. And all of a sudden, all the family joy just goes. Well, I may not have peace with family at all times. I may not have peace with friends at all times. But you know what the redemption through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, promises you and has accomplished for you is eternal peace with God. To live in a world like this, you need that type of peace. No matter what happens around us, if we can truly say we have peace with God, that is what matters most. That ought to be a genuine comfort to our souls. Even in the most horrible of circumstances, as we work through the emotions of those things, at the end of the day, peace only comes through God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And we have peace with Him. This is why Paul pointed people to the one living God. For if they could have and know and understand peace with God, that peace would enable them to continue to live in a world like we live in, each and every day. Secondly, Paul praised God in three biblical perspectives. Paul praised God in three biblical perspectives. Now, that's not that these three perspectives are the only perspectives. I'm just trying to point out to you in these passages, this was the main framework of his perspective in praising God here in these passages. We may find some other things, but I think these three things are overarching. Firstly, he praised God in Christian doxology. He praised God in Christian doxology. As was stated a little bit earlier, the Hebrew here in the synagogue was contented when listening to a usual pronouncement unto God. Yet Paul adds obvious Christ-centered language to this pronouncement of blessing. This is how Paul was praising God in the midst of trial and difficulty, was in Christian doxology. You know what this says to us? Doctrine matters. If you don't understand who God the Father is, and you don't understand who God the Son is, and the Spirit of God is not working these truths in you, that when you go through these difficulties, it's hard to praise God rightly because you don't have the foundation in which to praise Him rightly. If sin's not really real, then Jesus is not really necessary. And if Jesus is not really necessary, then He's not really brought any peace with God the Father. And if there's no real peace with God the Father, there's no really a real reason to praise God. Paul says no. One writer noted, for while God is called the merciful and compassionate Father in the synagogue liturgy, only in Christianity is He called the Father of an identified Messiah. See, this is important. If we're going to praise God the Father, we praise Him through the Son, and we have to have a recognition of who the Son is. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. There is none like Him who's ever walked on the face of this earth. The one who came, born of the Virgin Mary. The exaltation of his birth was there, but the whole world had very little understanding. We know the history of the shepherds and the wise men. But it's strange to think, in all of those signs and wonders that were taking place, it's not as though the whole world stopped in every single city and every place and gave praise that the Son of God was born. It's what makes it so majestic and amazing is that He was born, and there were signs and wonders. And yet at the same time, the world had very little idea that the identified biblical Messiah had come. This is the importance of the Scripture teaching us of His coming, teaching us of His life, that He lived a perfect life, that He never sinned, that He preached like no other in His ministry. As Paul preaches these truths of the distinctiveness of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, this identified Messiah, it's important to recognize He's not making a distinction in being between the Father and the Son. He's saying, God the Father and God the Son are one. Just as Jesus proclaimed this. So when I am praising God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, there's real comfort because I'm praising Him through His Son, who is God. What I see and know of Jesus in the Scriptures is to first of all know Him as God. I can have real comfort when I think of having peace with God because now the Lord Jesus Himself made reconciliation for sin on behalf of those who would believe in Him. He made it. He accomplished it. It's done. You and I can stand on that truth, on that promise, and say, I know this is done. No matter what else happens around me, no matter what else the world chooses to do, no matter whatever providence brings my way, I can stand in this comfort, knowing that peace with God has been made. That God's people have been reconciled to a holy God. This is how Paul praises God in the midst of these trials and tribulations and torment. Notice how verse 3 states it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving Him praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about all that Paul's gone through in his life, it would have been a lot easier just to say, you know what, this life's kind of tough, I don't get it all, and I'm really kind of tired of sitting in these stinky prisons, my feet are just nasty right now, and everything's real tough, I'm having a tough time walking around, and if another person throws a stone at my head, you know, I'm just kind of done with it. But here Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he recognizes there's something greater than just the moment. That's hard. That's hard to do. I'm not saying to you that's easy to do. I'm just saying to you there's real substance to it. I'm also saying in that substance, there's real comfort. Because not only did he praise God in Christian doxology, he praised God in the midst of misery. When we think about the idea of misery, we have to look at what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says about this God. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Now, the first thing you need to note is he calls him the Father of mercies. The idea we often get of a father who begat something, the father who has ownership of something, the father who is over something in an overarching sense. If you want to talk about mercy, you have to understand that God himself is the Father of mercy. Just as a person in court would go before the judge and beg the mercy of the court, who are they begging mercy from? From the judge. I want the judge to give them mercy. Why? Because at that moment, standing in that court, that's the only person who can give them mercy. Sure, they could cry to the media, and the media could write stories and put videos out there and all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, at that moment, it's that judge they're standing before. That's the only one that can give them mercy. So Paul says, you know what? Yes, you do need mercy. Why? Because this world has lots of misery. The opening this morning was about as miserable as you could get in 3.5 minutes. Now, I could have made it more miserable as I looked at it, but I didn't think that was going to be helpful. This world's full of misery. What do we need? We need mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the goodness of God in times of misery. Or as Herman Bavinck stated, the goodness of God when shown to those in misery is called mercy. This is the very being of God, is that He is good. God is good. How is that goodness shown to us? It's shown to us in His mercy. How is it shown to us in His mercy? Well, in a strange way, you and I need to recognize that whatever misery we're in, because of the sinful existence of humanity and human nature in this world, the misery of this world could be far greater than even what we imagine. Now, you and I don't want to think about that. I don't really like to go there because, quite honestly, that's depressing. Who wants to sit around and be depressed all the time? This world really is a depressing place. And what could be even more depressing is that if it weren't for God's mercy, this world could be even more miserable and depressing than it is. There is a common grace to God's mercy that this world is not any more miserable than it is. That you and I do have moments in this life of kindness and goodness, even in the world of unbelievers. You can watch all types of reports out there, and they're tear-jerking. They really are, how people are gracious to each other at different times. Children in hospitals dying of cancer and how people help them and the things that happen. There's all types of reports out there. And I don't want to belittle that. But generally speaking, oftentimes, this is humanity praising humanity. What you and I need to do when we see those stories and we read them and we hear them is we need to recognize this is God's common grace and mercy to humanity. Because left to ourselves, what it would be like is nothing like that if God was not merciful to this world as a whole. If God brought His justice, His holy, right justice in one moment, it would be done. And yet, what does He do? In His goodness, He provides mercy even to those who hate Him. This is how He can be praised. But not only that, he brings mercy to his people. Paul, speaking to the believers in the church of Corinth, is telling them, you have a Father of mercies, and he should be blessed and praised. For if he were not merciful, if he were not good, in the midst of all this misery, the misery would be even worse than what you and I could imagine. That's how merciful he is. And oh yeah, to you believers, it's even greater. Because one day his mercy to all those who are unbelieving will end. But to those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, his mercy and grace will continue for eternity. He is truly a good God. And he is worthy of our praise. Paul is not walking away from the truth of affliction. He's walking right through the middle of that truth and saying, this is how you look at it. He's giving us a foundation. Well, thirdly, he praised God in all security. He praised God in the midst of misery, and he praised God in all security. All these things we just spoke about, this is true security. If there's ever to be any comfort and security in times of misery or trouble, it can only come from the being of God. And what security is this? Here Paul praises him, and in the midst of praising him in Christian doxology, he's saying, this is security. What is it you really want but security? People plan for retirement. What are they looking for? When they get to an age that maybe the world is not willing to have them work in the world anymore, they have a little something that they can have some security and they can continue their existence in some way that's helpful. What do we do with health insurance? We're trying to look for a security because if we have some kind of health issue, what do we want? We want some way to take care of ourselves because one hospital visit costs $18 trillion, and who can pay it? We're always looking for security. And Paul says, here's the security. It's in God. It's in his being. It's through his Son. It's been delivered to those in this world in a common sense. And it has been especially delivered to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, I want to leave you with three observations this morning. Number one, God never promises a life without dissonant difficulty. God never promises a life without dissonant difficulty. The clanging cymbals of the world. It's just coming at us all the time, isn't it? You read this, you read that, the world's constantly pressing you here, bang, 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 and your head's going, ugh. Some days you don't even want to get up. I don't want to get out of this bed. I'm tired of this life and these people and everybody around me. I'm sick of it. Well, God never promises a life without dissonant difficulty in the world. Why? Because sin is all around. And it's real. I don't have time to discuss that more, but it's real. But there's also clanging cymbals of the church. All these things coming at us. Who's right? Who's wrong? Paul even said to the Corinthian church, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The one place we ought to be able to love one another is in the church. Right here. Why? Because we serve a God who has granted us peace through his Son. And he is the Father of mercies. And he is the Father of all comfort. Secondly, God gives mercy and comfort for a particular purpose. Notice verse 4. In the end of verse 3, it tells us God is the God of all comfort. Basically, you're not going to find comfort anywhere else. If you find what you think is comfort in something else, it's not real and it's not sustainable. That's what Paul's saying right there. Whatever it is you want to sink yourself into and say it comforts you, if it's not in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not real and it's not sustainable comfort. It's fleeting. But he also says this comfort and these afflictions have purpose. And God gives the afflictions and the comfort for a purpose. Because he's the God who comforts us in all our affliction. And the purpose is so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what that tells us? First and foremost is, through any trial, tribulation, torment, terrible thing, whatever it may be, those who are in Christ will have comfort in God. He will grant it to them. And the reason we know He will grant it to them is because He is good in His being. Secondly, He has a purpose in granting that so that that comfort can be shown to others. How many times have you gone through something and later in life, God somehow enabled you to use that trial in your life to encourage another person? I spent many years visiting people in hospitals, never really having had any major hospital visit myself. I'd had a knee surgery when I was 19, but when you're 19, you recover from stuff a lot quicker. Wasn't all that daunting in my mind at the time. It's like kids forget things, you know. Went to all types of funerals and never really had anyone pass away until my dad died in 2002. There's perspective that comes along with these experiences. Misery, comfort comes along with these things, and God grants it to us and He gives purpose to it so that we can show that comfort to others. One of the biggest ways that we show comfort to people in trial and tribulation is pray for them. Genuinely stop and take time to pray for one another. To think of someone else more highly than myself and take my time to pray for another person. To encourage them. To strengthen them. To let them know that they are cared for. Thirdly, God is the only hope for comfort in a worrisome world. What is it that you and I are going to go through next? I don't know. I have no idea what's next. But I do know this. There's going to be lots of worry, anxiety, struggle, and trial in this life. But God is the only comfort in this worrisome world. And the Scripture states it to you and I. And if we don't believe it, it's on us. Because God gave us these truths. May we praise Him today for who He is and His goodness, and that He has promised He will comfort His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us this time in Your Word. May we glory in You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God deal with our souls according to these truths. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.